word wisdom, we often think of that which is good. But the truth is, God has revealed in his word here, what we're going to look at today, which in which all wisdom is not good. Earthly wisdom. James was inspired of God to write the people of God. In fact, it was to the 12 tribes which were scattered abroad. These were Christians, Jewish Christians, who had to scatter because of the persecution. And so James wrote them. They had believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, and because of that, they were persecuted, and they had to run for their lives. The book of Acts chapter 8, verse 1 tells us of a great persecution which was against the church at Jerusalem, and they were scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria. So James was led of God to write these people to encourage them and to warn them of what they were going to have to face. One of the characteristics of James is that he is clearly on point. James is very, what shall we say, blunt and to the point. He doesn't beat around any bushes when he was given the word of God. One does not have to wonder what he said. God, the Holy Spirit, inspired him, but he spoke the truth without any hesitation or out any reservation. He told it as it was. And the message given to James clearly is a message that we need today to Christians of any generation. We are to digest this word and to take it to heart. Jeremiah said, "Thy words were found, and I did eat them, and thy word was unto me, unto the joy and rejoicing of my heart." Our prayer is that we will digest the word of God that we look at today. So let's bow together for prayer before I begin. Heavenly Father, we are dependent upon you. We're dependent upon the Holy Spirit to teach us and instruct us. Help me as I seek to present this message that it'll be done in the power of the Spirit of God, and that we will take it to heart and hide it in our heart so we sin not against you. So bless our time together. We thank you for this congregation, for its pastor. We pray your blessing upon them in the days to come. In Christ's name we ask it. Amen. James chapter 3, verse 13, the question is asked, who is a wise man, and who is one which is endued with knowledge among you? What a tremendous question. Who is a wise man? Who among you is really wise and endued with knowledge? Who among you is showing forth in your life the wisdom of God? That's the question that James is asking. By what James said in the last part of James chapter 3 and verse 13, he's asking, who among you is showing forth in your overall manner of life works with meekness of wisdom? The last part of verse 13. Let him show out or display or live a good manner of life, which is works accompanied with meekness or with genuine wisdom. But then James warns the Jewish Christians who were scattered abroad. It's a warning. There is an earthly wisdom. There's a wisdom of God. And by the way, we won't get to it, but verses 17 and 18 is the wisdom of God. Verses 14 and 15 and 16 is the earthly wisdom. And James did not want them to get trapped into earthly wisdom instead of the genuine thing. And he spelled out for them the vast difference between earthly wisdom and between the wisdom of God. It's night and day when you study it and look at it. Even the Apostle Paul had warned the Corinthians not all wisdom is from God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and it's worth a look if you want to turn in your scripture to it, but 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 17 to 25, Paul warns the Corinthians of the very same thing. Verse 18, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? See, there's the wisdom of this world versus the wisdom of God. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Verse 25, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. So Paul and James could sing a duet together. There is a wisdom from this world. There is an earthly wisdom, of which Christians hopefully will not get caught up into. Satan is always deceitful because he always comes up with a counterfeit. He comes up with a counterfeit. The Bible teaches us, for example, of the triune Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. But isn't it interesting in the book of Revelation that Satan has come up with a counterfeit? The dragon, the beast of the sea, and the beast of the earth? Counterfeit. That's Satan's practice. That's Satan's work, to come up with a counterfeit. He always seeks to substitute error contrary to the truth. And he did this in relating to wisdom. Satan, right at the beginning, gave a counterfeit message to Eve, and she fell for it. We always have to be careful. He said, remember, you shall be as God. You shall be as God. She fell for it. She yielded. And we can't say too much about Adam there. Did he object? No. She gave him of the fruit thereof, and he took. There was no objection whatsoever. Now, let's look at this passage. And I did give you an outline there. I hope you have it. First, we're going to look at the two tenets of earthly wisdom. Number one, there is a bitter envy in the heart toward others. That's the wisdom of this world. Let's look at verse 14. But if ye have bitter envying in your hearts, then you go down to verse 16, for where envying is. So it's repeated twice. A bitter envy in the heart. Christians are to beware of this earthly wisdom of having a bitter envy in the heart against other people. That's not the wisdom of God. Remember here that James is writing Christians. He's warning Christians of things that we can stumble over. And the fact is that believers can have a bitter, envious nature in their hearts against somebody else. The bitter envy could be against another Christian. The bitter envy could be against someone in the family. The bitter envy could be against someone at your job. The bitter envy could be at someone against your in your school. It could be anywhere. A bitter envy and jealousy. What James is talking about, we can play this game in our hearts where we compare ourselves to others. And when there is bitter envying in our hearts toward others, we always think we're above and better than the other person. Have you faced that? I have. I faced that. The word bitter means unpleasant and harsh. not favorable, resentful toward others. James says that this bitterness, this resentfulness, this unpleasantness originates in the heart. That's where all of sin starts anyway, doesn't it? Right in the heart. That's where it starts. When we gotta get our eyes off the Lord and His Word, anything can creep in, huh? Anything. And we look at people and we begin to compare them with us. And when we do that, there could be times where we put ourselves above. We put ourselves above and better. There is a bitter envy, and the end result is self-glory. Self-glory. Self-exaltation. The word envy, by the way, is defined as a resentful awareness of another's advantage. Look that up in my little English dictionary. Let me say that one again. A resentful awareness of another's advantage. Instead of thinking about giving glory to God for all that people can do, we begin to compare ourselves and we begin to lift ourselves up. Self-glory kicks in. The author of the book of Hebrews talks about sin which does so easily beset us. Sin is very easy to come by. I don't have to look for a way to sin, do you? It comes very naturally, okay? We're easily and willingly trapped. And when individuals compare themselves with others, who comes out on top? How gullible we are, for we can be deceived in a moment. Just one moment. Very interesting passage in comparison. Find Philippians chapter 2 if you want to find it in your Bible. Philippians chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. This would go along with what James talks about. Paul said to the Philippians, verse 2, fulfill ye my joy. In other words, make me happy. You ever anyone say to him, make me happy? Do this, do that. That ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Verse 3, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. There's that vainglory thing. But he continues, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other or others better than themselves. Wow. It's only done by the grace of God, by the way. That's what James is talking about. That's the wisdom of God. Earthly wisdom says the opposite in the heart. The opposite. I'm above and I'm better. In our Lord's public ministry, Jesus addressed this very thing of earthly wisdom. And we learn that this earthly wisdom or bitter envying can operate even when someone is doing spiritual things. That's scary. Do you remember the Sermon on the Mount? Jesus talked about people who could give to the Lord's work and yet the motivation of the heart was wrong. Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 to 4. Jesus talked about individuals who could pray and yet have a wrong heart motivation for their prayers. Jesus talked about those who would fast and yet not have the right heart motivation. They do it to be seen of others for this matter of self-exaltation, for this matter of vainglory. So even sometimes when doing, in quotes, Christian things, we can have the wrong heart motivation. That's scary. James and Paul would both say, beware of bitter envy in your hearts when you put yourselves above others and better than others. That's what James says is the wisdom of God. When vainglory becomes the motivation instead of giving glory to God. Beware of this sin which can so easily beset us. Our concentration should be upon the Lord and His Word. And when we're doing that, we'll have victory over this thing. But when we're not concentrating upon the Lord and His Word, then we fall susceptible to this. When Isaiah the prophet in the Old Testament got a good look at the Lord in Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 1, the only thing that got his attention was his own sin and the sinfulness of those in his nation. When he got a good look at the Lord, there was no self-exaltation there, no vainglory there. He said, woe is me, for I'm undone. I'm done for. Because I'm a man of unclean lips and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. What a challenge to us to keep in the Word of God, to keep our concentration upon the Lord so we don't get caught up in these sinful, selfish things. He first saw his sin and his iniquity. In Psalm 51, finally, after Nathan the prophet got through to David, when you read through Psalm 51, David, instead of comparing himself to others for the purpose of self-glory, only recognized his own sinfulness. He genuinely confessed his sin to God in Psalm 51. I have used Psalm 51 for my own life in my confession of the things in my life. There's no bitter envy in the heart in Psalm 51. No comparison of him with others. Fact is, James, in this passage, James chapter 3, I believe he touched a nerve. I think he touched a nerve. And it really hurt. He was inspired of God. In the four Gospels, there were times where Jesus addressed the Pharisees, and Jesus said that they were guilty of bitter envy in their hearts. For their actions and their motivations were for the purpose to bring glory to themselves, not glory to God. But Jesus saw right through them. And he'll see right through us if we do the same thing. Matthew 23:5, for all their works for they do to be seen of men. We learn even that what the Pharisees wore, the clothes they wore, were a clear proclamation to others. We are above and better than you by what we wear. That's very interesting. But all their works to do to be seen of men, they make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments. They could have wore their clothing for the glory of God, but it was for the purpose of self-exaltation. Earthly wisdom in its operation when we compare ourselves with others and then we estimate ourselves to be above and better than that other person. The wisdom of God operates when one compares himself and herself with God. With God. And then there is the recognition of sin in the heart. And he sees himself as a miserable sinner. We need to compare ourselves with God, don't we? so we can see what's going on in our hearts and lives. The publican cried out, standing afar off, would not so much as lift his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. But the Pharisee, he did the other. He thanked God that he was not as other people are. He set himself up. And the Bible says that the publican was justified before God. But there's a second major aspect of earthly wisdom in James chapter 3 and verse 14 and verse 16. There is strife. Let me read it. But if you have bitter envy and strife in your hearts, verse 16, for where envy and strife is, strife, hostility, aggression, anger in the heart. But if you have strife in your hearts, James tells us that strife, hostility, aggression can enter into the heart of a Christian. That's what he warns them about. Earthly wisdom promotes hostility, anger, and aggression toward others. By the way, look at your newspapers. That's earthly wisdom in operation. We have here recently a lot of hostility and aggression and strife toward police officers. No, they don't. They don't always do right. But there's a lot of hostility out there. The word strife is a noun which means contention, to strive against. Isn't it interesting that earthly wisdom promotes contention and aggression against? The verb form of this word means to provoke, to have anger toward, to be aggressive toward, to be hostile toward. It is a quick readiness to attack. We need to be reminded, James is addressing the people of God. He's warning the people of God. He says, beware of this. How quickly this can enter into our hearts. Strife in the heart can lead to verbal and other types of confrontation with others. Again, Philippians 2:3, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. Strife, aggression, hostility. Paul continued, but in lowliness of mind, they'll each esteem others better than themselves. In Romans 2:8, the same word is translated, same Greek word is translated, contentious. I've been a pastor and in preaching ministry since 1966. Unfortunately, I could give you a lot of illustrations of contentious Christians. You know any? We're subject to it. We're tempted. Bitter envy and strife are the twins. They work together. We need to beware of this sin, which can so easily beset us. Now, James continues on. He gives a twofold warning to avoid earthly wisdom. Verses 14, the latter part of verse 14 and 15. Glory not, don't glory in these things. Number two, and lie not against the truth. Do not glory in either bitter envying or in strife and aggression. The reality is the human nature, the sinful human nature, can be taken over where we glory in these things. We can glory in aggression. We can glory in hostility. He says, don't glory in that. It's possible to lift up envy, to lift up strife. to exalt it. And then he says, do not lie against the truth. In every generation, there are those who claim to be wise who will oppose the truth of God. He says, do not lie against the truth. Do not oppose the truth. There are those in educated circles who teach evolution instead of God's creation, who promote perverted immorality, saying that they have been enlightened. We're getting up to date. We're in the modern age. And those who oppose the truth of God are spoken of as antiquated and unenlightened. Get with the times, we hear. We're in the modern world now. But you know what? Psalm 119, verse 89, here's a verse that's worth memorizing. It says this, "Thy word, O Lord, is settled in heaven forever." It's established in heaven forever. It's established. We have no right to change God's word to make it what we want it. Jesus said, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will not pass away." The wisdom of the world says we're very open-minded. You're too narrow and straight. You're too exclusive. Paul said to the Corinthian believers, "For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. And those who operate with earthly wisdom use lies and deception to oppose the truth," the very thing that James says here not to do. He says in verse 14, "And lie not against the truth." Don't use deception to go to oppose the truth. Lies and deception are used over and over again. We are to tell the truth. We are to uphold God's word. Earthly wisdom will spin and use clever language to oppose the truth. Masters of deception. Now, James 3:15, we have the origin of earthly wisdom, the first part of the verse. This wisdom that he's just talked about here in verse 14 descendeth not from above. This is not from God, what he's talking about. Bitter envying and strife in your hearts is not from God. That's the wisdom of this world. This matter of glory and bitter envy, this matter of being involved in strife, is not from God. James says that earlier in James chapter 1, he says, "But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed." When we sin, it's our fault. We choose to do it. "Then when lust hath conceived, it brings forth sin, and when it is finished, bringeth forth death." He says, "Do not err, my beloved brethren." James is warning his people, God's people. Now, we have a threefold definition of earthly wisdom. Look at verse 15. Verse 15, middle part of the verse. We have three words here, very interesting words. First of all, it's described as earthly. This wisdom is described as earthly. It is from the earth. God formed man of the dust of the ground, the dust, the earth, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. God's wisdom is eternal and completely right, originates from him. There are no flaws with the wisdom of God. But earthly wisdom is from fallen man, from the dust of the ground. That's where it's from. And is faulty through and through. It's earthly. After man fell into sin, man became depraved and flawed. The pride of man makes man think that they are wise. But in reality, earthly wisdom is the wrong direction. It's weak. It's imperfect. And James says that, but it's earthly. 1 Corinthians 15:47, the first man is of the earth, earthy, made of the dust of the ground. The second man is the Lord from heaven. Jesus said, if I have told you earthly things and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? Paul taught the Corinthians, the Philippian believers, not to mind earthly things, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is their shame, whose mind or give heed to earthly things. The Word of God can give the best counsel that anyone can possibly need. The psalmist said, thy testimonies are also my delight and my counselors. You need counseling? Read the Word of God. You'll get some counseling. Secondly, here, earthly wisdom is described as sensual. This is so interesting. Sensual is defined as the characteristic which mankind has, which is in common with brute beasts. Okay? There are times in Scripture where the thoughts and actions of mankind are compared to the thoughts and actions of an animal. Both Peter and Jude used this illustration when they spoke of false teachers and false prophets. And they said, but these as natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of those things which they understand not, and they shall utterly perish in their own corruption. Jude said, but these speak evil of those things which they know not, but which they know naturally as brute beasts. In those things they corrupt themselves. Jude said also that there are mockers in the last times. These be they who separate themselves sensual, having not the Spirit. By the way, this word for sensual is translated, the same Greek word is translated in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14. This is worth a look if you have your Bible with you. 1 Corinthians 2:14. We use this verse a lot. And it doesn't use, in the King James anyway, it doesn't use the word sensual, but it uses the word natural. Here's what it says. But the natural man, it's the same word that's used by James, the sensual man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Sensual is defined as the characteristics which mankind in common with brute beasts. A brute beast would be described as sensual, natural, having physical life. In fact, in the Greek lexicon, it uses the word sensual as animal life. How many of you have a pet? Any of you have pets? Dogs? Cats? What else you got? What is it? Goats, all right. Chickens, all right. They're pets. You never eat them. All right. Animal life. They're living, right? The animals are running around your house and so forth. Okay. But a brute beast, I guarantee you, your pets are not spiritual. They're alive. Physical life, but they're not spiritual. They do not have the mind of the Spirit of God. They're not spiritual. The brute beast is unspiritual. No person will have a spiritual conversation with their pet, at which the pet responds. They do not have a spiritual understanding, nor do they have articulate speech. They don't. One will not ask a pet dog or a pet cat to pray for you. Have you? They're not spiritual. They have animal life. They're living. They're brute beasts. They're sensual. They're natural. Will you seek advice from your neighborhood squirrel? I don't think so. Why? They're natural. They're sensual. They're unspiritual. Do you ever have a squirrel in your house, by the way? We had one get caught in our basement. They are destructive. If you see the possibility of a squirrel getting in your place, block it off. One got into our basement one time. What a job to get it out. I could not have a conversation with that squirrel. I yelled and I screamed, but nothing happened that was positive, okay? What I did, I opened our basement window and I thought I was real quiet. I sat down in the basement. It seemed like an eternity praying that that squirrel would get out. And you know what? It did. It eventually did. I think prayer to God was the only answer there. I really do. Human beings have articulate speech and it can have a spiritual understanding. A brute beast cannot. You're getting back to James's definition, sensual, earthly wisdom. See, earthly wisdom is unspiritual. It's unspiritual. They have physical life, but there's no operation as far as the Word of God is concerned or the gospel of Jesus Christ. They remain in the dark. They were not made in the image of God. Man was. Think of the tremendous blessing for Christians that we can be enlightened to the truth of God. Every time you read your Bible, every time you hear it preached, we are enlightened by the Spirit of God, aren't we? That's what it is. We have that opportunity. And we often apply. There's a passage in 1 Corinthians 2 which says, "But as written, eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither entered in the heart of men with the things which God hath prepared that love him." We often use that for eternity, but the real context of that passage is that God is able to enlighten us presently. That's what the real interpretation is. He can open our eyes spiritually where we can see things that we didn't see before. God hath revealed unto them by his Spirit. No animal will ever pray the prayer of the Apostle Paul. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 18, which says that the eyes of your understanding will be enlightened. They're not spiritual beings. Thirdly, earthly wisdom is described as devilish. That's the third one. The word devilish literally means demon-like. Demon-like. Interestingly, this is the only time this word is used in the whole New Testament. Demon-like. James used it. The definition is as follows: resembling or proceeding from an evil spirit. Where does earthly wisdom come from? An evil spirit. That's where. A fallen angel. A demon. That's where it comes from. "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world." 1 Timothy 4, 1 talks about the doctrines of demons. This is one of them. "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter time some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons." By the way, I like your clock. You can see it. In some places you go in, you're like, "What time is it?" <You know? laughs> By the way, someone told me today that disregard the clock. Aren't you happy for that? He'll be shooed out of the church next week. So now we have a twofold outcome of earthly wisdom. Let's look at the last part of this in verse 16. The twofold outcome or end result of earthly wisdom. What will all this earthly wisdom bring us? What will it do for us? "For where envying and strife is," there's two things. Number one, there's confusion. And number two, and there's every evil work. There it is. That's the end result of earthly wisdom. What will result? James is right on point as he is. Very straightforward. First is the outcome of confusion. Confusion. Because so many have taken earthly wisdom, the advice of earthly wisdom, there is presently a huge spiritual confusion. Would you agree in the world? There is. People don't know which way to turn. This word confusion literally means instability. It means disorder. It's translated in the New Testament commotion, confusion, and tumult. One is mentally uncertain. And that's what Satan and his demons want us to be. He wants us to be confused. Uncertain, unstable. They're happier than larks when we're in a foggy and uncertain state. They love it. That's their mission. That's their mission statement. We want people to be confused spiritually. He's working around the clock in this arena to try to get us confused. That's what he did with Eve way back. He started with Eve to confuse her through his lies. 1 Corinthians 14:33. Here's a verse you can memorize. God is not the author of confusion. Aren't you glad for that? He's not the author of confusion. James said in one, verse 8 of chapter 1, a double-minded man is unstable. There it is, unstable, confused in all his ways. When there's not a strong stance for the Word of God, confusion reigns. It reigns. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. It's not changing. God's word is not changing. The psalmist said, the wicked have laid a snare for me. What keeps him stable? He says, yet I erred not from thy precepts. There it is. It's God's precepts that keeps us stable. Peter hit the nail on the head in 2 Peter 3:16. As all, also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable wrest or twist, as they do also the other scriptures unto their own destruction. The twisting of scriptures. The resting, as it says in the King James there. Secondly, James says there will be the end result or the outcome of practicing evil. When we submit to this bitter envying in the heart, when we submit to the strife, aggression, hostility, it produces evil. It produces sin. That's what it does. Results in confusion and the breaking of God's word. James said earlier in James chapter 1, verse 21, receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. May God give us the grace that we submit not to the earthly wisdom, but to the wisdom of God. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you inspired James to record what we have before us. And Lord, we need your grace. We need your determination. We need your power to turn to the wisdom of God, to turn to your word instead of being taken in by earthly wisdom. Father, help us to examine our hearts in your light before you, so that we might see what we really are and confess it, so that you can use us in the days to come. So challenge us anew and afresh, we pray. In Christ's name we ask it. Amen. Did you want me to lead the last song or...